in the book of Mark. Surprise, right? We have 3 weeks left in the book of Mark. We have gone immediately through the book of Mark. And Mark is just, I mean, whew, right? He does not beat around the bush, does he? I mean, Mark is quick. He's fast. He gives us the information and moves on. I've enjoyed the book of Mark. Our Bible reading, if you're reading along with us in the New Testament, we've moved into the book of Luke now. And we did that. We took, I don't know, it was a many, many, many weeks that we went through the book of Luke. And it's a phenomenal book. But Luke is that type that he's the documentary guy. You know what I mean? I mean, he just details after details after details, and it's good stuff. He gives you, he got a lot of his writings from Mark. Mark was the first gospel written, and so a lot of people use that gospel to get a lot of their details, and then Luke just expounded on it. I mean, he just went into some details on what Mark wrote, but Mark was just, I mean, he got it out there quick, and he just went through it. And today, that's what we're in the book of Mark. We're Mark chapter, I don't even remember where I'm at today. Anybody ever done that before? We're Mark chapter 10, sorry. Mark chapter 10, and we are moving right along. After today, we'll have two more weeks in the book of Mark, and then we'll start a new series. This series concludes on Easter Sunday. Yes, I said that right. Easter's in 2 weeks. So hopefully you've made plans to be with us and to bring somebody with you. Easter's such a great time to invite family and friends to church. They may not come any other time, but if you can get them to come on Easter, whatever it is, it's a special time, and so get them to be in service. You know, there's a famous line from the great theologian Ricky Bobby. Anybody know that theologian? That some people have accidentally built their whole life around. And he says, if you ain't first, you're last. Anybody ever heard that? Now, let's be honest. That may be one of the dumbest lines ever spoken. But for a lot of people, it feels like the unofficial motto of the world, right? If you ain't first, you're last. We hear that a lot. Be the best. Get the title. Get the platform. Get the promotion. Get the credit. Get the seat closest to power. And we hear that all the time. And if we're really honest, sometimes that mindset sneaks into the church too. We may not say it out loud, but we still want to be noticed. We still want the influence. We want the recognition and we want to matter more than somebody else. And that's exactly what happens in Mark chapter 10. James and John come to Jesus with a bold request. They don't ask for humility. They don't ask for faithfulness. They don't ask for a servant's heart. No, they basically ask Jesus, when you come into your glory, can we get the best seats in the house? That's what they wanted. In other words, Jesus, if anybody's going to be first, it should be us, right? But in this moment, Jesus completely flips the script, because in the kingdom of God, if you want to be great, you got to serve. Amen. If you want to be first, then go last. If you want to lead, then you need to lower yourself. If you want to look like Jesus, then pick up a towel before you ever reach for a throne. And so today we're going to see that Jesus redefines greatness. Because in his kingdom, greatness is not about being first in line, but it's about being first to serve. Amen? So go with me to Mark chapter 10. I'm going to begin at verse 35. And this is where Jesus takes the world's definition of greatness and he completely turns it upside down. So look at this. Mark chapter 10, verse 35. I'm going to break these probably. So I need to put those over there out of my way. I can't, anybody ever put your glasses in your top pocket and then you're just like, oh no, I forgot they were there, right? And you realize, crunch, or yeah, you put them up there and they fall off and then it's like, ugh. Yes, so anyway, put them over there. They're in safekeeping now. See, What y'all don't know is I can't read small print, but on this tablet, I can blow that up. I can blow it up and I can see it good. Anyway, so Mark chapter 10, beginning at verse 35, it says, "Then James and John, the sons of Zebedee," any of you young couples, you got to name your kids Zebedee. Is that not the greatest name in the Bible? I love it, Zebedee. I know, what would you name him? Would you call him Zeb, you know? Isn't that the coolest name, though? Anyway, sorry. Rabbit trails. Y'all like my rabbit trails? Yeah. "Then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to him. Teacher, they said, we want you to do for us whatever we ask." That's a big question. You ever done that? You ever go to your spouse and say, "I want you to do for me whatever I ask," and you want to say, "No questions asked," right? That don't happen, does it? I mean, it's not going to happen. Anyway, verse 36, "What do you want me to do for you?" he asked. And they replied, "Let one of us sit at your right and the other at your left in your glory." "You don't know what you are asking," Jesus said. "Can you drink the cup I drink or be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with?" "We can," they answered. Jesus said to them, "You will drink the cup I drink and be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with, but to sit at my right or left is not for me to grant. These places belong to those for whom they have been prepared." Everybody say, uh-oh. Verse 41. "When the 10 heard about this, they became indignant with James and John." Getting a little jealous here. "And Jesus called them together and he said to them, you know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." So before we break this passage down, you need to see the tension in the moment, right? This story, it comes right after Jesus gives his third and clearest prediction of his death. He's told them, I'm leaving, guys. You know, I'm not going to be here much longer. Yeah, there's stuff's about to hit the fan, right? I mean, he's telling them he's going to Jerusalem, and he's telling them, "I'm going to suffer. People are going to make fun of me. They're going to mock me. I'm going to be beaten. I'm going to be killed, and then I'm going to rise again." And they're just like, "Why? You know, you're supposed to be the conquering king." And so Jesus is talking to them about the cross, but then all of a sudden, here comes James and John. They still don't get it yet, right? And they're talking about crowns. "Man, we want to sit right next to you. When you get up to your royal position, man, we want to be on your right and your left." And Jesus, here he is, he's thinking about sacrifice, and they're thinking about status. And while Jesus is headed to the cross, the disciples are asking for the best seats in the kingdom. It's like, what is wrong with this picture? Do you guys not get it yet? And all of this happens on the road to Jerusalem. And this is which Mark is more than just a road, right? It's the way of discipleship. This is an important thing to understand. To follow Jesus on the way, it means to deny yourself. It means take up your cross. It means surrender to him. And so this passage is not about leadership, but it's about whether they really understand the way of Jesus. Because when James and John ask to sit at his right and his left hand, they're not asking for responsibility. What they're asking for is rank. They're asking for honor and influence and recognition. They want all of these things. They want position. And Jesus is about to show them that in his kingdom, greatness doesn't come by climbing higher. It comes by going lower. And this is completely opposite of what the world says, right? Worldly greatness seeks position. You can look at it all over the place, right? James and John, they wanted status and prestige. They wanted the authority. They wanted the public recognition. They believe that Jesus is headed toward a visible kingdom, and they want top seats when he takes power. And if you look at the world today, how do they define greatness? It's all about your position, right? What position am I in? Your title and your visibility. You know, when I worked in for companies, you would start in at the low man on the totem pole, right? I remember starting at Alltel. I would start in, we started in at sales. And there was actually even lower positions than that. A lot of times that was like, you know, inventory or something like that. And so as you would be there, the longer you were there, you would work your way up. You know, you'd go to assistant manager, and then you'd go to a store manager, and then you'd go to a district manager, you know, and you move on up. Next thing you know, you're up there at the main office in Little Rock. That's what the world looks at, right? Your position, your place, your title, your visibility. Everyone wants to be somebody. In the day that we live in, everyone wants to go viral, right? And I'm not talking about a disease. I'm talking about, you know, it's funny. All these words that used to mean other things completely mean like virus and viral and what else? Something. Anybody else think of any weird word that used to mean something, you know? Like, I know, like, for us back in the day when growing up, high school, I know it was a long time ago now, but we used to say, man, that's bad. You remember that? You know, that's bad. It meant good, right? That's what it meant, you know? So we take words that used to mean something completely negative, and now they're completely different now. And so, sick. That's sick, you know? No, you got a cold? No, that's sick, man. No, so you got the flu? No. You know? I mean, can you imagine if somebody from, you know, back in, I love the, one of my favorite lines, if you've ever seen Back to the Future. You know, anybody ever seen Back to the Future? It's an old movie. I know it's been around a long time. But, you know, when he goes back to 1955, he says, hey, give me, what is it? Give me a Pepsi Free. And at the time, Pepsi Free was the diet soda during the 80s. And the guy's like, man, if you want a Pepsi, you got to pay for it. He said, well, give me something with, he said, well, then give me, I forget what else he said. He said something else. And he said, or tab, give me a tab. He says, if you want a tab, he says, you got to buy something before you can get a tab, you know. And he says, well, then give me something without sugar. And so he brings him, a cup of black coffee or whatever it is, you know. It's just so funny how words have changed. And so we live in an age where everybody wants to go viral. We live in an age of social platforms that if you have a good idea, you can self-promote and make your name great. What is it? Justin Bieber got his start on YouTube, whatever, single on YouTube. Somebody discovered him. You know, there are other people like that that have made their name because of these channels today. But everybody wants credit and they want attention, they want influence, they want people to notice them. Even in ministry, we can want platform over purpose a lot of times, right? And just like James and John, one of these things, people today, they want it too. It's part of our flesh. Our flesh wants a throne, but Jesus is sitting there and he's handing us a towel. And Jesus does not look at James and John and say that the desire to be great is wrong in itself. He doesn't condemn the longing to matter, to make an impact, or to be used for something significant. Instead, he confronts the way they have defined greatness. And so in their minds, greatness meant position and power and recognition and sitting close to glory. They wanted the highest seats, the greatest influence, and the honor that came with being near the king. But Jesus shows them that the problem is not the desire to be great. The problem is when greatness is measured by the world's standards instead of God's. And so what Jesus does is he redirects their ambition away from the titles, and he brings them to towels. Away from provenance and toward humility. Away from being served and toward serving others. In other words, Jesus is not saying stop wanting to be great, but what he is saying to them is if you want to be great, then let me show you what greatness really looks like. And so see, in the kingdom of God, greatness is not about how high you can climb, but it's about how low you are willing to stoop for the sake of others. That's what kingdom greatness is. It requires surrender. And when Jesus hears James and John asking for the best seats in the kingdom, he doesn't start talking about thrones, but he starts talking about a cup and a baptism. What is this? Why is he talking about these things? It's because they're asking for glory. But they don't understand the cost of glory. See, in the Old Testament, the cup was often a picture of suffering. It was a picture of divine judgment, even God's wrath and the destiny that a person must drink. Here's a couple of examples. Jeremiah 25:15. It says, "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, said to me. Take from my hand this cup filled with the wine of my wrath and make all the nations to whom I send you drink it." Isaiah 51:17 says, "Awake, awake, rise up, Jerusalem, you who have drunk from the hand of the Lord the cup of his wrath, you who have drained to its dregs the goblet that makes people stagger." So when Jesus says, "Can you drink the cup that I drink?" he's pointing straight towards his suffering, his sacrificial death. He's pointing to the wrath-bearing work of the cross. And when he speaks of the baptism that he must undergo, he's not talking about water baptism as we normally think of it, but he is talking about being immersed in suffering. He's talking about being overwhelmed by affliction. Jesus is talking about being plunged into death itself. And so Jesus is saying to them, "You want the glory of the kingdom, but do you understand the pain of the path? You want all this great stuff. You want all this prestige. You want this power, but do you understand what it takes to get there? Do you understand the path of pain that you're going to have to endure to get to that spot?" James and John, they want a crown, but Jesus, he's talking about a cross. They want seats of honor, but Jesus is talking about suffering and sacrifice. And so before the glory comes, suffering does. Before resurrection comes, death has to come. And before there is ever a crown, there is always a cup. What is it Jesus said? "If it's at all possible, take this what? Cup from me. If there's any way possible, Father, that I don't have to endure the cross, if there's any other way, then take this from me." Jesus understood that in order to go to the cross, he understood that the Father would have to turn away and not look at him because of the sin he would bring upon himself. There are many people that say today, "I want to be used by God. I want God to use me in every way," but very few want to be stretched by God. Everyone wants the influence, but they don't want the obedience. Crowns look good, right? Yesterday we were in a store. I don't know if you saw it, but they had a cabinet full of a bunch of tiaras. You know, and I was wondering at first, like, are those real? I don't think they were. I think they were fake because it wasn't a high-end store that we were in at all. But, you know, I mean, you know, those tiaras in there, even though they weren't real, they still look good, right? You know, the crown looks good. Like, woo, I got a tiara, you know, hallelujah. You know, I got a crown. Don't I look good? And so crowns look good. But the cross, it's an image of death, right? Image of suffering. And here's something important that we need to understand. You cannot ask for Christ's glory if you refuse Christ's suffering. Let me say it again. You cannot ask for Christ's glory if you refuse Christ's suffering. So what happens? The entire room gets tense, don't it? I mean, because selfish ambition, it always affects more than just the ambitious, don't it? Everybody's saying, "Hey, wait a second, what about me? I want my place. You got room up there for me too?" Selfish ambition, it always creates division. Look at verse 41. It says, "When the 10 heard about this, they became indignant with James and John." They weren't very happy at all. And all the other disciples hear what's going on, and they're like, "Wait a second, who do these guys think they are? You know, how dare they ask for this position?" They're upset. But now I don't think they're upset not because James and John are wrong. They're probably upset because they didn't think of it first, right? They haven't figured it out yet. They had the same ambition as James and John. It's just James and John beat them to it. Got there quicker. And we see this all the time. We see it in families. Selfish ambition creates conflict in teams. Selfish ambition creates competition. I mean, how many times do we hear stories of teammates wanting to make sure that they get their piece of the pie? I want my money. I want what I'm worth. Pay me my money. Aren't I worthy of this much? And how many times have we seen in the churches that we've attended where selfish ambition creates division? This group wants this. This group wants this. You know, I've heard a story, and I think I've shared it in here before. And this church, they were booming at the seams. They had to do something, or they were about to just, bust. And this evangelist comes to preach this sermon, and he preaches. He said it was a packed house. He said it was just fantastic. And the pastor of the church said, "Hey, let me show you our new sanctuary that we're wanting to move into." And he goes, "Okay." So he goes in there, and he walks in. It's this absolutely gorgeous building. It's just absolutely beautiful. He's like, "Man," he said, but he noticed that the floor didn't have any carpet on it yet. And he's like, "Why aren't y'all meeting in here?" He says, "It's already." He says, "Well," he says, we haven't done the carpet yet." And he's like, "Well, what's the holdup? What's going on?" He says, we can't decide what color of the carpet we want it to be." We are stagnating growth because we can't get along and figure out a consensus of what color we want that to be. How about in leadership, right? We see it where ego weakens the mission, don't we? We see it all the time. And when we let our own selfish desires get in the way, it creates division within the group. And when everybody wants to be first, nobody is free to serve. Right? So what does Jesus do? He gathers them all together, and he makes a clear line between the world's way and his way. And so what Jesus does is he redefines greatness. Right? Look at what Jesus tells them. It's in verse 42. He said, "You know that the rulers in this world lord it over their people, and officials flaunt their authority over those under them." 43. "But among you it will be different. Whoever wants to be a leader among you must be your servant." All of a sudden, you know, probably some of them guys probably felt about that big. I know I would. I'd be like, "Oh man, he squished my toes. My feet are going to be hurting for a while." You know what I mean? Because how many times do we see something that we want and we think, "That's what I want"? And here Jesus is, and he's telling them, "Look, if you want to be great, you've got to be a servant." Because this is a turning point in the story. Jesus shows them that greatness is reversed. It's not what you think it is. The world says you need to use power, you need to control people, make sure you climb higher, make others serve you. It's about my agenda, what I want and need. And I'm going to do whatever it takes and step on whoever I have to step on to get where I want to go, right? If you ain't first, you're last. But Jesus, he reverses everything. He says, "Become a servant, become a slave to all. Use your influence to lift others up and go lower to lead better." Wow. In the kingdom, greatness is measured by how many people you serve, not how many people serve you. So if you want to be great in God's kingdom, then you got to serve. Great leaders serve, great pastors serve, great spouses serve, great parents serve, great Christians serve. See, in the world, greatness climbs over people. In the kingdom, greatness stoops for people. And then Jesus gives the ultimate proof. What does he do? He points to himself. Because Jesus models greatness at the cross. Look at verse 45. He says, "For even the Son of Man," he's pointing to himself, "even the Son of Man did not come to be served," but what? "To serve." And then he goes even a step further, "and to give his life as a ransom for many. He takes it another step further. Not only am I serving, but I'm giving up my life. Not only am I serving, but I'm going to lay my life down so that others can have life. He breaks it down for them to understand everything about him. And if you did not understand it before, they surely understand it now, right? They're starting to get it, his identity. Who is he? He gives them his identity. He shows them his identity. He calls himself the Son of Man, meaning he is the exalted one. He is saying, I am the rightful king. Who you think I am, that's who I am. I am the one with the authority. And he explains his mission. He tells them that he has come here on purpose. His entire life was intentional. Everything that he is doing and will do is a part of the plan. He said, this is the plan. And then he shows them his posture. He lets them know that he came not to be served, but to serve. King Jesus became a servant, the master of all things. He took the lowest position. And it was his sacrifice. He tells them that he came to give up his life, and he points directly to the cross. Jesus didn't just come to serve with words, but he came to give up his life. And that brings me to his purpose. He finishes the sentence by letting them know that he came to be a ransom for many. What's a ransom? We hear ransom in our language all the time, don't we? A ransom is a price that's paid for freedom. That's what a ransom is. We, you know, back in the day, you know, there'd be a ransom for somebody's, kidnapping or whatever. They put a ransom out there, and you'd pay it, and that person would be free. A ransom, it's a price paid for freedom. Jesus gave himself so that you and I, so that others could be free. That's an amazing thing. Who else has given up their life for someone else? And so when you look at the cross, you get the clearest picture of what greatness really is. And here's an important truth for all of us to understand. Jesus did not just save us by serving, but he showed us how to live by serving. If King Jesus took the lowest place, then we as believers cannot demand the highest price, right? We are never more like Jesus than when we serve sacrificially. And so the greatest act of service in history was the king laying down his life for his people. In one short story, this story that I've read to you in Mark chapter 10, Jesus completely reverses our definition of greatness. He does a pretty good job at it too, don't he? The world says, what does it say? Rise up, get noticed, protect your position, make others serve you. But Jesus says, humble yourself, take the lower place, serve others, and give your life away. So greatness in the kingdom of God is not about prominence, but it's about sacrifice. And so let me ask you some questions this morning as I'm closing. Where have you been chasing recognition instead of responsibility? You say, well, I don't want people to recognize me. I want to hide in the crowd. Just ask yourself that question. Just search your heart, search yourself. Where have you been chasing recognition instead of responsibility? Here's another question. Have you wanted the benefits of following Jesus without the burden of serving like Jesus? Have you wanted the benefits of following Jesus without the burden of serving like Jesus? I want all the benefits. I want heaven. I want to be with the Father someday. But man, I don't know if I want the sacrifice to get there. I don't know if I want the obedience. We see this in our world today a lot, don't we? People want the prestige, I want to be called a Christian, I want to live, I want to be up there, but they're not willing to do all the things here to get there. Here's another question. Are you asking for a crown while avoiding the cross? is God calling you to serve right now? And then what would it look like for you to lead like Jesus this week? Who is Jesus? What has he done for you? What does it look like for you to lead like him? As these are all questions that we can ask ourselves. We can search ourselves. It's good that we make a decision every single day to come and open up our hearts and look inside ourselves and say, Lord, what can I change in me to become more like you? I love, and I'm going to close with this. I love the story of John the Baptist. He's not mentioned much in scriptures. It's a very short time that he's there. John the Baptist comes on the scene. And he comes on the scene quick. He's this different kind of guy. He eats locusts. He's got this big old beard. He's just, scruffy looking dude, right? And he's going out and he's preaching. He's baptizing people, all these things. He tells them, he says, hey, I'm here, but there's someone coming that's far greater than me. He said he's so great that I'm not even worthy enough to tie his sandals. That's how great this guy is. Jesus comes on the scene, asks to be baptized. John the Baptist baptizes him. You know, the dove ascends. This is my son who I'm well pleased. You know, so you have all these things happening. And then John the Baptist gets put in prison. And Jesus' ministry starts. It's taking off. It's doing all these things. And so there was some of the, John the Baptist had some disciples that he was discipling. And they would come to him and they'd say, hey, all your people are going to follow Jesus. They're all going to worship Jesus. You know what John the Baptist said? He said, I must decrease and he must increase. In other words, it's not about me. John the Baptist, in his short time that he was here on the earth, he understood the purpose that Jesus was here for. In other words, if you want to see someone who is a greater servant than anybody, you look at Jesus who served. John the Baptist was pointing to him saying, look, I've got to decrease. It's not about me. It's about him. Whatever he says, do it. So here we are in Scripture. We look at this. What would it look like for you to lead like Jesus this week? Let's pray. Lord, we just thank you for this time, for your word. God, if there's anybody here this morning, Lord, anybody at all, that they examine themselves and they say, there are things that I've got to change. There are things that I've got to change in my life that I need to become more like you. I don't want what the world says that I need. I want what you say I need. I want you to speak to my life, Father. I want you to touch my life. I want you to stir my life. I want you to do a work in my life. I want you to reach down, and if there's anything that needs changed, I want you to change me. I want to be like you, Lord. I want to be that servant. I want to be as low as I possibly have to be, willing to serve, willing to work, willing to do what you've called me to do. I want to be who you want me to be, Father. I don't want to be what anybody else wants. I want to be what you want me to be. I want to serve like you. I want to love like you. I want to reach out to people like you, Father. And Lord, I pray if there's anybody here that's struggling in an area and they say, I need a heart change today. It doesn't mean that they're a bad person or that they've, maybe it's not even that they're not a Christian. They've already asked you to be a Lord of their life. They've examined their heart. They've examined themselves. And they've always thought that they have to do whatever it takes to get ahead in this world. And even you said there's nothing wrong with doing the greatest, but we want to do it by serving. Not stepping, but serving. Serving you, Lord. Jesus, Lord Himself, to serve those around Him. And Lord, I want to follow in His steps. I want to live like Jesus. I want to follow Jesus. I want to surrender my life to Him. Hallelujah. Can we just all right here this morning